Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We encounter Jesus in lots of different ways in the gospel, and today that we encounter Jesus as the grumpy Jesus. So it's as though like somebody was thinking, I know 2,000 years from now somebody in a purple like garment is going to have to make people feel bad. Let me give them a teaching like that. And so Jesus is presented with this situation where people come and give him some news about a current event that is awful. It's terrible. Some Galileans somehow have been murdered by the rulers of their region, and their blood was mingled in some kind of sacrifice. So it wasn't just they were killed, it's that the remains of them after they were killed were mixed with something that they already found abhorrent. It's as bad as it could be. And Jesus takes this opportunity to do some kind of teaching about something and gives us a parable that seems more problematic than clear about what we're supposed to do. But I'll just tell you up front, I have found, as I've meditated on this, Jesus' response to be much more comforting than grumpy. Because I think, you know, the initial response is, Jesus like says, he gives them this thing that we all know to be true, which is he asks, are those Galileans worse than other Galileans? And of course it's a rhetorical question, of which the answer is no. There was nothing they did that made them, you know, made them subject to that kind of suffering and their family subject to that kind of suffering because they had done something. And he even brings up another example, which is just a disaster that has nothing to do with anybody's will. Just something happened. A tower fell on people. Whether it was from bad construction, whether it was an earthquake, no matter what, Jesus wants to make clear the baseline of what he's about to do next is that the suffering that these people had nothing to do with themselves or something bad they had did. That is the baseline. There is no line between extreme suffering and something a person did. That's the platitude here. And I'll use this because we're going to talk about fruit in a little bit. That's the low-hanging fruit of Jesus' teaching. Whatever is about to come next is predicated on this question, were these Galileans worse, more sinful than other Galileans? Were these people in Jerusalem, this tower fell on, were they worse, were they more sinful than other people living in Jerusalem? And of course, the rhetorical question that requires no verbal answer here, the answer is no, they weren't. They were the same. And so he's not telling them to, I mean, sometimes people read this, so you mean like Pilate's going to kill us or a tower's going to fall? No. But he does want you in the moment to understand this. And the reason is, and I don't want to spend much more time on this, it's because this single teaching we need to be reminded of all the time. And if you don't think so, the next time you hear about somebody who's suffered in your life, whether it be through the news or whether it be a friend of yours, see how many thought cycles you have before you start to at least come up with some reason why they, you know, at least put themselves in a bad place to have this happen. I'm not saying that people are not responsible for their actions, but I will say that it is, even in the most extreme cases of suffering, something that starts to cross our minds very early in our considering and meditating on it and dealing with it. So Jesus should get that out of the way. They weren't worse. They also weren't better, though, because he then goes and turns to the crowd with something that seems like the most grumpy thing he could say, which is, unless you repent, the same will happen to you. You will perish in the same way. And he doesn't mean, as we've already stated, he doesn't mean that Pilate's going to kill him. He doesn't mean towers are going to fall on them unless they change their ways. But what I have found is I've thought about this passage over the years, and especially in the past couple of weeks, it seems so comforting to me that Jesus responds in this way. Of course, he makes the obvious thing clear. Extreme suffering is not tied to your extreme sinfulness. And he also makes clear we all have bad stuff that happens. And we all have done bad things. Let's just take this out of the equation. But when Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all perish, what seems to be a judgment and an indictment, I find to mean that Jesus understands the world around him in a way that we choose often to ignore. It means that Jesus is situating himself and his thoughts in a world where bad things constantly happen. And he knows that if the world goes on in the way that it's currently configured, if there is no change, perishing is the only thing that will continue to happen. Jesus is telling them the status quo is the route to destruction. He didn't make this up. He's picked this up from all of the Old Testament prophets who come back to the people and say, you know, the way you have organized yourselves, there is only one outcome for this. That outcome is perishing. That outcome is destruction. If you do not change, don't do anything different ever, you know the outcome because you see it every single day. You know that if you do not have the will to make changes, you can be assured of what will happen next. That is what repenting is. It is turning, it is changing, it is doing something different. And if you refuse to do anything different ever, of course you will perish. This is not a judgment. This is a statement that Jesus understands the way that the world works, because Jesus is living in the real world. This is why I find it comforting, because Jesus does not in this moment say, that was a terrible tragedy up in Galilee. Let's have a moment of silence for it and remember those folks. Because Jesus knows that the moment of silence, as respectful as it is a status quo action. The status quo leads to destruction. Jesus doesn't say like, you know, there's a better way to live and those Galileans could have picked it. He doesn't sit down and say, in fact, Jesus actually never has a teaching about how to be happy through your good habits and the things that you take on. And I find that comforting because I would find that is I find all those teachings incredibly guilt-inducing. Jesus doesn't tell them the route to take. He just says repent. He just says turn. He just says do something different. I find that comforting because I think it means that Jesus honors the suffering that is in the world for what it is, which is it is people's inability to change the things around them that they possibly could change. And when I say people, he has made it clear that the suffering is not on the individuals in that case. But when he speaks to the crowd and he says you, he is speaking in the plural you, because there is a culpability of the crowd. There's a culpability of the group of folks that live in that region, there's the culpability of our entire human race. The you here is unless you collectively change, try something different, you know that the outcome that you can have. And you might think that this is about a single issue. In fact, I'm guessing if I polled you right now, you all might have a different issue in your mind because you've decided that this is about a single issue. Now, I am suspicious that, you know, knowing this place and knowing the culture that we live in, there might be a majority single issue you think this is about. But let me tell you something. This is not about one issue. It's about all issues. Because there are the harbingers of our own destruction in so many realms of our life that if we continue to accept the status quo with moments of silence and with trying to factor in new ways to feel better about ourselves by our good actions, unless we can pick up the comforting message that Jesus gives here, is unless you turn, you will be destroyed. Turning is not about good habits. It's not about following rules. It is just about, like, for God's sake, do something that goes in the other direction. Because you know where the current direction heads. And then Jesus gives them a little picture. Repentance is our tool to fight against the world around us. But he wants them to know there is another one too. He gives them a picture of this guy, this landowner, this orchard owner who goes out in the orchard and discovers amongst his trees, there is one tree that for 3 years has borne no fruit. I worked on an orchard. I can tell you what you do with those trees. You got to cut them down because you need to put a tree there that's going to grow something because you need to make so many calories per, you know, square foot on your garden or your orchard to make any money. So he goes out, he does what he's supposed to do. He identifies a tree. And this is multiple years. It's not four. It's not just like one. I have an apple tree in the backyard. 1 year, it didn't make any apples. I didn't cut it down. The next year, it made apples. It got to live. So, but 3 years in a row, I don't know. But the gardener, I think, becomes the response. We can implore people to try something different and new, but we cannot be impatient about it. And we can find those places, those trees that bear no fruit any longer. And it is not that they will be cut down this year. It's that they can be dug around and they can be fed. And then we'll see. Because the beautiful thing about this last parable that Jesus gives them in turning and repenting and then finally waiting, he does give them jobs to do. Gives them the job of digging. Gives them the job of feeding. But most of all, gives them the job of intercessing for something that is bearing no fruit right now. If you want to know what the change is, because it's not about an issue, it's about all issues. The change is this. It is to intercede. It is to dig around. It is to feed. And it's to come back in a year and see if there's fruit. Amen.